the Newcombs will be able to do that someday, and I know the Popes could just about fill the platform. We're just getting started. Please pray for my mother and her husband, Stanley Price. We just got news last night that he has suffered a stroke. They call it a mini stroke, but he's in the hospital in Oklahoma City. And we had brought my mother up here for Christmas. He didn't come. So she has gone back to be with him. And I know most of you know Edith. And please pray for her and for Stanley. He's 87 and has never been sick and never had a problem, never been in the hospital, but his father died at about 90 of the same kind of thing, so maybe that's what's happening. They need our prayers. Thank you for your prayers for Emmanuel Mission. If you don't know who I am, my name is John Bloom, and Ruth and I and Johnny are serving the Lord in Northeast Arizona. I know most of you know that and pray for us. A very encouraging year so far. Of course, this time of year, we always have to report on our community Christmas Day. And most of you are aware that we did that differently this year. For about 50 or 60 years, people have, from the community there, Navajo Indians, have gathered at Emmanuel Mission for Navajo Christmas or Community Christmas. And we would have a program, a short program. We would give them a bag of gifts and feed them a meal. And it was a big event. Last year there were over 1,300 people coming from all over the world, it seemed like, to Emmanuel Mission. But last January, we decided not to give out gift bags any longer. My wife was in charge of that, and people from all over the country sent in gifts, and it was a huge, huge project. She spent all fall doing that. And several Navajo leaders, Christian leaders, asked us not to continue that, that there was not really an effective means of reaching their people. And we were discouraged with it as well, because we saw a lot of pushing and shoving and greed, and why can't I have that bag? And when we ran out of bags, and there was a lot of gratefulness too, but we made the decision not to give out bags this year, and we were very interested to see what the difference would be. And so we made a larger program with bands and a good speaker and a lengthier program. And a meal still, but no gift bag. Well, instead of 1,350 people, we had about 350 people. So there were about 1,000 people that were only coming to get the bag. But we were not discouraged with that at all, in the sense that it seems like we went more for quality than quantity. The people that were there because they wanted fellowship, because they wanted to be ministered to. And the ministry of music and the messages and testimonies were very good and very effective. We believe one lady for sure trusted the Lord, which before it was sort of just crowd control, you know, let's get these people in and out as fast as we can. We didn't really have time to sit down and pray or minister to the people. This year we did. So the unanimous kind of feeling at the mission and among the community is this was much, much better. So thank you for your prayers for that. We believe we'll continue with that that type of program. Much, much better. And praise the Lord, on Tuesday, another man came and visited with Greg and trusted the Lord. Alfred Tom, he has one boy in our school, has had other children in our school. His wife is a believer and has sort of been up and down because he had not decided to follow the Lord. But Tom came Tuesday and asked Greg about becoming a Christian and prayed with him. And so that is very encouraging. And the number of our students this year has trusted the Lord. Rachel was just asking me about Bobby Tash, her prayer partner boy, and he has trusted the Lord this year and a number of others. So very, very encouraged with the ministry there. The church is growing. We had 90-some people I counted for a kind of Christmas dinner last Sunday at church. A lot of young families, a new young family has been coming. Several new young families have been coming to the chapel there. So it seems like the Lord is picking us up and lifting us up with souls being saved. And Ruth is involved in a Bible study with some of the staff ladies and four Navajo ladies who are believers. And she just comes home every Wednesday night. Oh, that's so good. Because they are ministering to her as well as her ministering to them. The husbands of these women began asking, why can't we have a study? I mean, this is this is incredible. And so a men's study has started on Wednesday evening for some of the husbands of these women who are enjoying the study so much. So, well, when you have that kind of thing going on, you know, it really kind of pumps you up. So, I want to give you that brief report, but I've got a long message today. So we better get into that. And I hope the message today pumps you up, because that's sort of where my adrenaline is flowing from. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you love us. Thank you that in time and space you came to be one of us. And Lord, we remember that and we praise you for it. And we thank you, Lord, that you've empowered us by your Spirit to be your witnesses. Encourage us through your word and challenge us, we pray today. Amen. This is a missions message, so you might as well be prepared. I'm a missionary, and I'm going to give you a missionary message. Not long ago, we received a newsletter or a reprint of some article at the mission there. And the title of this article was, Send Money, Not Missionaries. And the idea of the article, or the debate, I think there's kind of a debate going on in evangelical circles, that it would be better to send money to support national workers than to send missionaries. I don't know if you've heard that debate, but there seems to be that going on. And so this article was written about that debate. And it sounds rather logical. The native people, particularly Navajo people, already know the language and already know the culture. And wouldn't it be better, just as an assembly back here in Hutchinson, can send money to support national workers who can do the work more effectively than to send more missionaries? That's the debate going on. At the end of the message, I'll talk a little bit more about that. So that's sort of what I want to tease you with there. Luke chapter 20. The last week of Jesus' life, he is in the temple and people are asking him questions. And one question was asked, where do you get your authority? And he says, I'll answer that question if you'll answer my question. Where did John the Baptist get his authority? We don't know. The Pharisees said, because they knew if they answered from God, then Jesus could say, why didn't you listen to him? If they say from man, then the people will say no, because John was a prophet. So Jesus, in a sense, doesn't answer the question, because they won't answer his question. But then I think in the next section, he does answer the question. And it's this parable. In Luke chapter 20, verse 9, I would like to read the whole parable. And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey for a long time. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers so that they would give him some of the produce of the vineyard. But the vine growers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send another slave, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send a third, and this one also they wounded and cast out. The owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the vine growers saw him, that is the son, they reasoned with one another, saying, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. When they heard it, they said, "May it never be." But Jesus looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." The scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour, but they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them. I've been really enjoying the parables of the Lord Jesus as I've been teaching Bible classes here. We've been going through the book of Luke. And this is a very easy parable to interpret. I think most of you probably have, like the Pharisees, figured out who is who. But in case you haven't, let me tell you quickly. God is the owner of the vineyard. The owner represents God. And that's a very apt description of God, isn't it? God is the owner. God is the boss. God is in charge. The vineyard is perhaps the people of the world. Could be some debate on that. Perhaps I've kind of wrestled with it in my own mind. But certainly, the vineyard represents what God has created, what God owns. And He owns us. The renters of the vineyard represent the Jews. God entrusted to the Jews the world, His message. Just as the owner entrusted the vineyard to the renters, to the tenants. God entrusted it, and we see this throughout the Old Testament. And this parable really starts with about Abraham. That in Abraham, all nations of the earth would be blessed. What basically God said when He chose Abraham is that I'm going to use one nation, I'm going to use one family that's going to grow into a nation to be my messengers, to take care of my vineyard, to be the ones who will communicate to the world the one true God. And that's what He did with the Jewish people. As He gave them the law, as He gave them the scriptures, as He gave them the prophets, the job of the Jewish nation was to spread the news about God throughout the world. Just in reference to that, let's quickly look in Romans chapter 9. Paul says something similar to that in Romans chapter 9. Verse 4. Paul is talking about his kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. So God gave all of these promises and blessings to Israel, His chosen people, not so that they could hoard it, not so that they could say, Jehovah is our God and nobody else's, but so they could spread the word, so they could be His messengers throughout the world. But the Jews didn't do a very good job of that. They didn't mind proselytizing people, that is, trying to get people to become Jews. But as far as being God's messenger, God's light to the world, they didn't do a very good job of that. In fact, maybe a pretty lousy job of it. God did disperse them through different captivities and so forth, and they set up synagogues and did talk about being there only being one God. But they didn't really produce the fruit that God wanted. See, that's what the renters in the vineyard were supposed to do. They were supposed to produce fruit. And so the owner of the vineyard sent servants from time to time to check out on the tenants to see if they'd produced any fruit. The servants represent the Old Testament prophets. The men of the Old Testament, godly men, men who came from God to check out the people of Israel. How are you doing in following God? How are you doing in spreading the message of God's love for the world? How are you doing in producing fruit? Well, the tenants, the renters, didn't like the servants coming and checking on them, and so they beat them up. And so in the Old Testament, we see that the Jews really didn't like the prophets coming and pointing out their weaknesses, pointing out their sins, yes, even pointing out their rebellion. Matthew chapter, I forget, somewhere in 23, I think. Yeah, Matthew 23. Jesus elaborates on this a little bit. Did somebody get me a glass of water? Verse 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you will kill and crucify. And some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. The Old Testament prophets were not well received. Most were killed. The tradition has it Isaiah was sawn in two. Jeremiah was kidnapped and taken down to Egypt. Died there, apparently. Maybe he came back, I don't remember. They didn't like the prophets. They didn't like being told that they were rebellious. They didn't like being checked up on by God because they weren't doing the job that God had given them to do. And so you remember in the story that the owner says, well, what am I going to do? All these servants that I have sentenced, they have rejected. They have beat up. They have not listened to them. I know what I'll do. I'll send my own beloved son. Surely they will listen to him. Surely they will respect him. And isn't that exactly what we're remembering on Christmas this year? God's saying in time and history, I know what I will do. I will send my own beloved son. I will send the Lord Jesus to this earth. Surely they will respect him. Surely they will listen to him. I like that term, beloved son. Isn't that neat? The Lord Jesus is God's not only begotten son, but God's beloved son. The Son of the Father, the one upon whom He loved, has showered His love. I will send my own beloved Son. Remember at Jesus' baptism, the voice came out of heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so on that Christmas morn, nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus, the Son of God, came into this world for me and for you. Surely they will listen to Him. And you know, as we see the play and so forth, as the shepherds come, it's so happy, isn't it? And the wise men worship him. And yet the part of the Christmas story that's never acted out, I don't know why, is Herod going to Bethlehem and killing all the babies. You know, that's part of the Christmas story, isn't it? Because just like in the story, actually I know why, nobody wants to act that out. Because that's a very difficult, very hard thing, isn't it? But just like in the story, as the renter said, no! We will not have the heir reigning over us. No! We will not accept even the son of the owner. So when Jesus came, the scripture says, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. Jesus was rejected. Yes, there were those like the shepherds who rejoiced at his coming. Yes, there were those like the wise men that worshipped him. Yes, there were the few disciples. Maybe in the end, only 120 out of millions who became followers of Jesus. But by and large, Jesus was rejected. Incredible as it may seem, here the one who did good, who only did good. Here the one who healed people. The one who fed people. The one who raised people to life. The one who was the beloved Son of the Father. Led by the leaders, the Jewish leaders, the cry was eventually, crucify him! Crucify him! We will not have this man to reign over us. And so the Son is rejected. And you know, that happened in history 2,000 years ago, but it's still happening today. The Jews rejected Jesus, and we may say, well, if we had lived in that day, we would not have been like them. You know, that's exactly what the Pharisees were saying, right? Oh, I hate to think of what I would have done if I had been at the cross. Would I have spit on him? Probably. Would I have mocked him? Probably. Because I have the same nature as those Israelites. I like to think I would have been a disciple, you know. Probably the Apostle John, but probably not. Because most people rejected him. I don't understand why. He only did good. The beloved son of the owner. The heir. But he was rejected of men. Oh, I pray that we would not reject him in our hearts. Because look what happens to those who rejected him. So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine growers. And that's exactly what God did. Both physically and spiritually. The Jews, the Jewish people, the chosen people of God, would not fulfill their destiny. Would not accept the king that God sent them. And because they rejected the Lord Jesus, God says, I reject you. Because you kill the Lord Jesus, my only son, I kill you. Because you would not bear my message to the world, you may no longer have that message. Physically, it happened in 70 AD when God brought the Romans again to destroy the city of Jerusalem and scatter them for 1948 years. They have come back to the land as a people, but not really as the people of God. And so, in a sense, they're still rejected by God. I believe one day God will bring them back in, but in in reality, they're rejected because they would not receive the Lord Jesus. And here's the message right here. This is where I'm going, folks, in case you didn't know. And will give the vineyard to others. Who are the others? You and me. Aren't you glad? In a sense, this is great news that the Jews rejected Jesus. Because of the Jews rejecting Jesus, now there's a whole new tendency. There's a whole new economy. There's a whole new group that has the opportunity to be the renters of the vineyard. The whole new group that has the opportunity to be the messengers that the Jews never were. And that's you and me. That's the church. And so we have sort of a parenthesis. Grandpa Littlefield used to say, you know, the clock stopped at the cross for the Jews. And the clock got plugged in for the church. And God has given you and me the vineyard. God has given the vineyard to the church. God has given the message of the gospel to the church, to Christians. And we are now the ones that God has said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and take my message of salvation to everyone. It's just a couple words in this little parable. But it's the Great Commission. It's just a few words here, but it's what God has challenged us with and given us to do. The vineyard is now ours. And we are to go. Romans chapter 10. Actually, Romans 9, 10, and 11 follows this parable very closely, if you want to search it out sometime, with a little different analogy, but the same result. Verse 13, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good tidings. We must be sent. How are people going to hear unless we're sent? So I come back to, I guess, what I started with. Send money, not missionaries. No, send missionaries. Send missionaries. Don't stop sending money, but send missionaries. The Bible doesn't say, send money into all the world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. The Bible doesn't say, After you receive power, you shall send money to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. After you receive power, you shall be my witnesses. Now I know this is a very mission-minded church. I'm a missionary commended, sent out from this church. A number of others have been sent out from this church. So, you know, I'm not just, I kind of feel like maybe preaching to the choir in some sense, but we must never lose that vision. We must never be complacent. We must never think, God sent someone else. I like the challenge or the answer Isaiah gave to God when God said, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." It would be so much easier to send money. And yes, national workers can do a better job in some ways. You know what they're finding, though, is that as they send money to national workers, that there's sort of this jealousy. You know, if you've got a connection to the United States and a connection to a channel of money that, you know, you're kind of okay, and there's a kind of a big jealousy developing, and it's actually hindering the church often rather than helping the national church. Some of those arguments come out. I still think there's a very great need for us to go. Not just overseas, not just to Arizona, to the Navajo Nation, to our neighbors, to our fellow workers, and so forth. But we must continue to go. Elders and leaders in the church must continue to encourage, and parents, encourage the young people and others to think of missions, to think of the message, to think of what God has given us. Control of the vineyard. Responsibility for the vineyard. And why do we think that God would punish or reject the Jews for not fulfilling their commission? And He would not discipline and reject us for not fulfilling His commission. If He would take the vineyard away from the Jews, might He not also take the vineyard away from us? Sobering thoughts, isn't it? So I would encourage us. I can remember Uncle Richard so often as I was growing up, putting his arm around me and encouraging me and challenging me to give my life in the Lord's service. And that can take many different forms. I'm not saying there's only one way you can do that. But I appreciated so much that push, that encouragement, that challenge. Remember going to missions conference in Chicago, Eaton, Illinois, and they're being challenged by speakers. And so I challenge you this morning, young person, middle-aged, old person, child. The vineyard has been given to us. We have accepted the Son. We have a responsibility. We have a commission. We have a job to do. And we all seem to think, you know, with the year 2000 coming, that the time is short. I believe that's right. We need to be urgent about this. There's a job to do. Here am I. Send me. Send me. Let's pray. God, I could just hear the Lord Jesus saying those words in eternity past. Here am I, Father. Send me. And we remember that sending today, this time of the year. And Lord, we rejoice in Your coming, and we receive Your coming. As many as received You, to them You gave the right to become sons of God themselves, children of God, and Lord, bearers of the torch, keepers of the vineyard. Lord, may we bear fruit for You in our homes, in our jobs, in our community, and yes, to the uttermost parts of the earth, we pray. Thank You, God, that You have, in Your wisdom, designed and deigned to use us, that You need us, that You say, "Who will go?" May the cry of our heart be, "Here am I, God, wherever You want me, send me."
In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So good to see everybody. You're going to have to start selling tickets, I think. There's not much room for overflow. Thank you for your good attention.